Hey y'all, thanks for tuning in to this week's recording of Redeemer Church of Knoxville's Sunday Sermon. We're really glad to have you with us because we know that there are a million different podcasts that you could be listening to right now. So we're thankful that you've chosen to spend some of your day with us. We hope that this recording will be an encouragement to you and that God, by His Spirit, will use His Word to remind you of Jesus' love. If you would like to reach out to us, we would love to hear from you. To do that, please email us at office@redeemerknoxville.org. We also want to give a quick thank you shout out to Evie Andrus and Parker Green, who you hear playing our awesome intro and outro music here each week. Lastly, if you'd like to support Redeemer in her mission to Urban and University Knoxville, please visit www.redeemerknoxville.org and look for the little give button in the top right corner. Thank you so much, and here is this week's sermon.
Good morning. I want to welcome you to Redeemer. My name is Rob Heron, and I'm the assistant pastor here. What is Redeemer? Redeemer is a church, which means we are a community of people learning how to love God and learning how to love our neighbor. And at the center of who we are, what we believe is that Jesus is God. He's the Messiah, and He's coming into the world to die for sins and reveal the love of the Father. And so we, as His people, delight to gather weekly to rest in the love that God has for us in Christ. And as we rest in that great love, we then delight to become a people who gather around tables and homes, but most of all in reading the Bible and in praying together, so we might remind one another of the great love that God has for us in Jesus. And as we rest in that love, as we remind one another of that love, we then delight to become a people who gather in service, so we might reflect the love of God to one another, to our friends, to our family, and to our neighbors here in Urban and University Knoxville. So that's who we are. We're people learning how to love God, learning how to love one another as we rest, as we remind, and as we reflect. And to help us do that this morning, we're continuing in our sermon series that we've entitled, O Night Divine. And that's a line taken from the Christmas carol, O Holy Night. And this line reminds us that Advent and Christmas and really all of Christianity, it's not about us. It's not about what we do, but it is fundamentally about God, who He is and what He has done. And this morning, in particular, we're learning to see God as our divine maker as we reflect on Psalm 96. And really, what I want to do this morning is that by the end of this sermon, I want you to be ready to sing to God, our maker. So you can find Psalm 96 printed in your bulletin or in one of the Bibles provided in your row and read along with me. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For He comes. For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me now for the teaching? Father, we ask that You would, by Your Spirit, make plain to us the meaning of Your word, and that in it and through it we would be drawn toward Jesus, the one in whom we have our being, and that we would sing our praise to You in Him. And this we ask in His name, and amen. Like any of us, I appreciate a good headline, and so here's one that I came across recently that caught my eye. Car drivers torture New Zealand city with Celine Dion songs. If you've been around Redeemer for about the past month, you might be wondering, how many Celine Dion references are going to be made from this pulpit? And right now, all I can say is at least one more. And I can't speak for Sean, but I'm guessing a whole lot more. But going past the headline into the meat of the article, it reports that in this one small city in New Zealand, late into the hours of the night and into the early hours of the morning, drivers in this one city will play Celine Dion songs out of siren-style amplifier speakers on top of their cars as loud as they can. And the competition is to see who can play Celine the loudest. That's it. That's really it. All night long. Ask about the contestants who are torturing other New Zealanders just trying to get some shut-eye. The mayor of this city was quoted as saying, checks notes, "They love Celine Dion," end quote. Powerful words. Honestly, true words, if I would say myself. But apparently the city center is at the bottom of this basin, and so at all hours of the night, Celine Dion, amplified up to 11, just echoes all through the suburbs, ending any possibility of nighttime dreams to the dueling melodies of "My Heart Will Go On" and "It's All Coming Back to Me Now." In this competition, or Dionathon, as I like to call it, the only thing the contestants can do is crank up the volume. No matter what they turn it up to, they're just playing the same old songs. No matter how loud the cacophony, the violent wall of Celine that echoes throughout the suburbs, it ultimately is just the same old songs. And don't get me wrong, I love Celine Dion as much as you do, but I can understand the frustration. For many of us, on a scale of sound, we would describe our lives as noisy. On a scale of sound, we would say that our lives are full of noise, noise, noise. In terms of sound, we might describe the entire world as noisy. The entire world sometimes feels like this basin that we're trapped in, where we're just under this barrage of discordant songs. Into the early hours of the night, every day, an endless storm of noise, a wall of sound, an army of voices competing, vying for our attention, turning it up as loud as they can. But if you isolate any one of those sounds, those songs, what you will find is that whether it's played more softly or whether it's turned up to 11, it's essentially just the same old song. Each one of them is just like the others. They're all competing to be heard above the pile of distortion. And yet each one of them, all of them, are the same song. And it's a song that is characterized by blandness and brokenness. It's a song that is both bland and broken. One song is an invitation to improve your life through constant purchasing and being part of a consumer culture. That song gets turned up a bit more at Christmas time. One song is an invitation to find meaning and belonging through political affiliation. That song will be amplified almost impossibly louder in 2024. One song invites you into a sing-along chorus to love yourself to the point of worshiping yourself. Another song draws you in with its dark allure, commanding that you hate yourself. And these are distinct noises, but they're all essentially just the same old song. A song that's inescapably bland, dull. The beauty and transcendence it seems to offer falls short, and we are left hungering for what was promised or just simply more numb. All these songs filling our souls and the world with noise are inescapably broken. They can't transport you out of yourself. They can't rescue the world, all of which is broken. And so all of these songs, all these invitations are just in the end, just adding to the noise. But Psalm 96 is different. It's a different kind of song. The way that all of God's word is different. With all of its distinct voices and tones, it is in the end one single song. And that song is not bland. It's transcendently beautiful. This song is not broken. It has the power within itself to rescue you and all things. The song that is here in Psalm 96, it's not the same old song. It's a new song. And so here's the invitation that would cut through the distortion, through the pile of noise for us to hear. Sing a new song to God our Maker. Sing a new song to God our Maker. And what I want to do is to help us understand what this means by looking at the two reasons that the psalm gives us to sing that new song. We're to sing a new song to God our Maker because, one, he made all things, and second, he's making all things new. So we're to sing this new song because he made all things and because he's making all things new. So first, let's see. We're to sing this new song because God made all things. Psalm 96, it answers the question, why are the songs that fill our lives with noise, why are they ultimately so bland and broken? And the answer is that all of them are inviting us to give ourselves to things that are not God. In spiritual terms, we are at all times being tempted to worship fake gods, ungods, idols. And this is exactly what the psalmist says in verse 5. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. All the noise outside of us and inside of us, it clouds our minds and turns us to give ourselves to worship things that are not God, idols, which are essentially worthless because they're not God. What specifically are these idols? Paul in Romans 1, he tells us that in our foolishness, we bow down to the creature rather than the creator. So idolatry is bound down to giving ourselves to created things. We give our devotion to the pursuit of money or romance. We give our significance and our identity to belonging to a particular political movement. We give the priority and order of our lives to the accumulation of comfort and pleasure. And in the end, all we're doing is singing the same old song, both bland and broken. But verse 5 declares, you can see again, the Lord made the heavens. He made the invisible heavens where these so-called gods supposedly rule. He made the visible heavens so that the sun, moon, and the stars day by day declare his glory. He made the earth, the seas, the fields, the trees of the forest, and all that is in them. He made all things. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Every molecule in the cosmos, every little bit of you and of every single person you'll ever encounter, God made. And what kind of God who made all things is he? The psalmist tells us in verse 4, this is who he is. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. There in verse 6, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. He's utterly transcendent and entirely whole, so much so that simply being near him is to encounter perfect beauty and power. He is glorious and strong. His name is worthy of exclusive and eternal praise. But a natural question, I think, pops up. If God is so great, then why is he demanding that we sing to him and about him? If he's so glorious, why does he need us to bow down to him and worship him? Why does he need that? And the immediate and obvious answer is, he doesn't. He doesn't need us. Instead, God is entirely full. And so the reason he made all things was to give himself to all that he made. God is in himself perfect beauty and power. He is love itself in himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eternally adoring and delighting in one another, an eternal chorus of delight, which means, again, that for him to make all things, the only reason would be to give himself to all that he made. When he made all things, he poured out the melody of his love. He spoke, and everything came to be. We might call this an act of pure gratuity, 100% generosity. He didn't need to make anything because he didn't need anything. And so when he spoke everything into being, we might say that he sang everything into being as an act of pure gratuity, pure grace. In her song entitled Sing, Ellie Holcomb puts it well. When God made the earth, he decided to sing, and he wrote his song into everything. This is why the call to worship in verse 2 is to all the earth. And you see it's extended in verses 11 and 12. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. The melody of God's beauty and power has been written into the entire fabric of the universe. And so everything in it rightly responds by singing with God and to him the song that he has written. And specifically, all of creation and us with it all is called to sing to the Lord a new song, we see in verse 1. For God's people, a new song was a fresh response of praise to him. Typically, it was a response to what he did to save his people, a fresh act of rescue. What's fascinating is that here, the new song is a response not only to what God has done or will do as Savior, but who he is and what he has done as our maker. We are invited to sing this new song because God made all things. This new song is written into every inch of creation. All of it bears the imprint of his unending majesty. Because the Lord has made all things as a reflection of his beauty that is continually new, we are to sing a new song. In other words, God never gets old. And so to sing to him is always a new song. It's always a new song because he's reflected his unending beauty, his new beauty into everything. And this song takes on a particular shape in the Advent season. At Advent, we remember that our Maker entered the world that he made. He demonstrated his love for the world by being born in it, and he displayed a particular and overwhelming love for us. God the Son, the one through him all things were made, joined to himself the stuff of creation, our own flesh. Though God, he became man out of pure grace. And so for us, simply living in the flesh with flesh and blood as we do in our day-to-day human existence, we have a constant cause to praise God because our flesh and our blood is a constant witness to the good news. Jesus has joined our flesh to himself. He did this so that we would be united to himself. God made us and he made us for himself. And so with every breath, with every glimpse of the beauty of God's world, we are to sing in worship a new song of praise. But what does that actually mean? C.S. Lewis gives a picture illustration in his Meditation in a Tool Shed. Sounds like a cool title, but it's actually just what it sounds like. He's in a tool shed and he's meditating. So he's in this shed and it's entirely pitch black, except for there is one beam of light coming through a crack in the roof, in the ceiling. And he, in this shed, everything is dark except for the beam, and he is looking directly at the beam. That's all that captures his focus. But then he shifts his posture so that he isn't just looking at the beam, he's looking along the beam. And when he looks along it, he can see all the way out through this crack in the roof, he says, to green leaves moving on the branches of a tree outside, and beyond that, 90-odd million miles away, the sun. What Lewis helps us to understand is that this new song that God is inviting us to sing, it's about looking along the things that God has made, not simply looking at them. By looking at them, Lewis means, and what I mean, is treating them as though they were just there for our taking, for our use. But to look along the things that God has made, to look along the things of earth, is to see beyond them to the God who made them as a window into his own beauty and perfection. So on the one hand, singing this new song, it means rejecting the same old songs that call us to simply look at and then worship the things that God has made. To simply look at them is to take a greedy posture toward things. Old songs all assume that the things that are around us are just there and they're up for grabs. And key word is grab. Get what you can, as much as you can, while you can. And in grabbing, we worship the things that God has made. But doing this only leaves us singing along with the same old song, being gorged on creation and yet completely numb to its true flavor. Singing a new song then tells us first to reject the old songs. release your grip on the things of earth, because they're not there for you to grab at. They belong to God. And yet, on the other hand, the things of earth are for your receiving. God gives them to you as demonstrations of his own kindness and reflections of his goodness. Singing a new song means looking along what God has made to see beyond them to his own perfection and to be filled with a new enjoyment, a new gratitude. Whether we eat or drink, in the new song, we acknowledge that the food and the drink, the theater and the comfy chair, the child and the friend, the Knoxville sunset and the breath in your lungs, it's all yours as a pure gift of your divine maker. And so you sing. The new song is the faith to look along these things that God has made to see the God whose glory is glimpsed in them. It's the confession that everything that I have, everything that I am, comes from him. And it's also the beautiful and powerful confession that my flesh and my blood, my body and soul belongs to him because it belongs to Jesus. It's the Advent confession that God made the world and Jesus has come to the world because God so loved the world. And so sing. So that's the first thing. We're to sing a new song to God our maker because he made all things. But second, let's see, we're to sing this new song because he's making all things new. Political and social movements are a bit like songs. Calls for political action or social action, they're communicated invitations to sing along. They intend to catch your attention, to stick in your head, and to make you long for more. And like all songs, calls for political or social action are not all the same. Some have staying power, and some fall into the one-hit wonder seem to be forgotten bin. Some are more worth your time, and others are offensive to your ears. But all of these, if we can call them songs, to the extent that they promise to make things new, to provide a substantial and lasting hope for this world, they're ultimately hopeless. Humanity, for all of its capabilities, for all its powers, cannot unbreak the world. We cannot make all things new. Well, is this cynical or is this despairing about our ability to act in the world in ways that have consequences? Not at all. It's just a conclusion that has to follow from God being the maker of all things. If he made all things, then he alone has the power to make all things new. And so Psalm 96 is a song, unlike those old songs, it's a new song to God our maker, who is king of creation, able to make things new, enthroned over everything the moment he sang it to life. So look there at verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. And the good news of Psalm 96 is that the God who made all things, he hasn't just thrown the things he made in the ash heap as soon as it gets broken, and he goes on with his perfect life. No, the good news is that God moves toward his creation as judge. And he doesn't move toward his creation as judge because he hates the things that he made as soon as they are broken by sin. No, we see in verse 13 that God our maker will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. So his judgment is his power to work, his power at work to bring all things that he has made into the tune of his glorious beauty. His judgment is righteous. His judgment is his faithfulness. It's his proof of his commitment to the world. If he didn't come as judge to set things right, if he didn't come as judge to make things new, to tune things to his glory, then we would know that he doesn't really care about us. He doesn't really care about his world. But because he cares about the work of his hands, he promises a day is coming when he will make all things new. And when he comes, you can see, then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy. When the Lord returns as judge, all things made beautifully full and whole by God's hand will sing in perfect harmony the symphony of his glorious grace. That's what he will do. But if the promise is that our Maker will make all things new, how is that supposed to compel us this morning to sing when things remain so touched by brokenness, by death, by evil, by sin? All creatures of our God and King will sing, but what about right now? In Revelation 21, it's this vision of the end of all things, and Jesus, enthroned over heaven and earth, he says there, "I am making all things new." And these are words about the future, and yet they are given to us here in the present. They're presented to us as a gift. Even as his people look ahead to the second advent when he will return as judge to set things right, to make things new, Jesus gives these words to us for our present experience. This fulfillment of our Maker's promise seems to be so sure, so solid, so certain that Jesus' people are invited to enter into its reality, to draw strength from it right now, even as we wait for it. How is that possible? Last year, Northwestern University, they published a study on how music affects those suffering from dementia. And what they presented in their findings is surprisingly beautiful. Dementia ravages memory, and one of the great casualties of that is the loss of connection between those suffering with dementia and those they love and those that love them. Memory connects us, and the loss of it is not only personally devastating, it's relationally devastating. But in this study, when they would play music to dementia patients in this one memory care center, what they found is that so many of the patients would sing along to the music that had been significant from their youth, or significant in some way. They would sing along with it, with their loved ones. The music accessed memory in a way that words alone would not. And so relational connection was found that had previously and so painfully been absent. And one of the doctors involved wrote this, and it's so profound. When language is no longer possible, music gives them a bridge to each other. This is the way Jesus' new song operates. The new song Jesus invites us into is a bridge across time, a bridge to know him and his hope now. It's a bridge to what he has done for us, who he is for us. It's even a bridge to the future that he's already accomplished and presently occupying. His song bridges the distance. The distance between the future we so long for and the broken present that we're in. So what is God our Maker calling us to do? He's calling us to sing this new song. He's calling us to orient the hope of our hearts to Jesus and his new song. Our lives are noisy, deafened by constant invitations to direct your heart to something powerful enough to make you new. Our world is noisy, deafened by calls to orient the hope of your heart towards something that's powerful enough to make other things new, to make all things new. And it all amounts to the same old, bland, and broken song. But to direct your hope, your life, every bit of yourself toward Jesus is to sing along with the new song, which is itself the power of lasting healing for yourself and for all things. If the words of this psalm, if they fill your heart and your mind and your life and your actions, you will be filled with a hope that is future and yet transformative for your present. You can draw strength across the bridge. The distance is bridged because Jesus' words are these words. These words are Jesus' words. This song in Psalm 96 is his song. And even more than that, Jesus is himself the new song. It's him. He is the song through whom God the Father made the world. He is the song of God's perfect love for the world, amplified into a broken world to restore it and tune it to his own glory. He is the melody of God's compassion written in his life, offered at the cross, raised from the dead. He is the song of all things made new. And so he invites you to himself, to trust him, to belong to him, so you might be joined by his Spirit to the symphony of God's love for the world. He wants to invite you to be a part of his work in the world, inviting all things and all people to join in the song. And it's even more than that. He wants to make you, yourself, a song of praise to the Father, so you might join him. This leads truly and quite literally to singing. The hope of my words is that this is a preparation for us to sing this morning together. Because God made all things. He's making all things new. And when we sing his praise, we are becoming songs united to the great song. And so here's the invitation that would cut through and speak to your heart so that you might sing praise. Sing a new song to God, our maker. And this invitation now brings us here to the table. We here at the table, we find ordinary things. It really is just bread and wine, the ordinary things of earth. And yet here we see God's love for the things of earth because through these ordinary things, he communicates his eternal love for us. Here at the table, we come to the hope of Advent. God the Son became man so that he might share himself with us. And here at the table, we anticipate the day where he will make all things new as we here now feast with him in faith and hope and in love and feeding on his grace. We would be filled up with praise that we would sing to him and in him.